Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. We're going to read the first seven verses this morning, and we're going to focus in on verses 4 through 6. While you are turning there, let me just give a brief introduction of where we are. Paul, having clearly established the true spiritual nature of the church, that is, that the Holy Spirit of God, he exalts Jesus as God in the flesh and Lord. Now Paul turns his attention to helping the church understand how the spiritual nature of the church works. There's a series or a list in verses 4 through 6 that present clearly the unifying facets of God's work in the world. Now you remember that Paul is speaking here to first-generation Christians. They are learning all about what it means to be a Christian, and they've only been a Christian for maybe 5 years or so, maybe some a little bit longer if they have come from another place. But this church is only 4 or 5 years old. And these people are coming from a very pagan background, or some of the Jews coming from a very religious background, not understanding who Jesus was, the Messiah, the promised one. These people, and all people, as we talked about last time we were together, we understand that there is more outside of this physical realm. We understand there's a spiritual reality. Even idol worshipers worship idols because they believe that the idol has some sort of power. They don't necessarily see it or experience it, but the priests or the religious books that surround that idol or that false teaching tells them so. And so they believe it and embrace those things as truth. Well, Paul here is seeking to communicate God's truth about the church and the spiritual nature of it, so that we as physical humans, as believers in Jesus Christ, can rightly apply and interact with God in that relationship that he has. It's a true, real relationship. So Paul's established that the Holy Spirit of God, he is the one with whom we as a church interact with, and he interacts with us. So now, in this passage, we're going to see that Paul later identifies what God's work in the world looks like. He identifies it in verses 12 and following of this chapter, and you can read ahead in your own time to see exactly how he communicates that to the church, and we're going to get to that in weeks to come. Now, since God is a spirit being, his work in the world would not be known unless he purposefully revealed it to us. You understand that? If since God is a spirit being, we wouldn't understand anything about God unless God has chosen to reveal himself to us. And that is what he has done. He's done that through his prophets. He's done it through the scriptures. He's done that through the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That is Jesus Christ, God's Son, coming in human flesh. We just celebrated Christmas. That's what the incarnation is, God coming in the flesh. That is a way that we have come to know God. We have come to know God through the apostles as they have received revelation from God. And now we are getting to know God through his church. And the world is getting to know God through the church. Now here's just a little clue. Listen, that means through you and through me. For we, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, you are His church. And God is seeking to communicate who He is to the world through you and me. As you might guess, the Corinthians didn't have a full understanding or grasp of what that might look like. And therefore, we have this teaching, we have this truth, and I believe it will open our eyes to the incredible relationship that we have with God and His Spirit and His power and His work. Each of these things, and I talked about how the prophets and the scriptures and the incarnation, the apostles and the church, each of these things are lasting in their effects. And they effectively build upon one another. That's an important truth. These things don't just pass away, but they are lasting in their effects. In other words, the scriptures record the prophets, and this word will stand forever. Jesus Christ is eternal, and although His first coming lasted just 33 years, He remains very much active and is soon coming again. The church has been built by Jesus Christ upon the foundation of the apostles and is the body of Christ upon the earth during this age. Paul now seeks to help the church go from being labeled the church to being effectively the body of Christ. The church is not some figurine of Jesus that does not move or speak or act, but rather it is a living organism that is designed by God to continue on the ministry of Jesus and His good news to a lost and dying world. If this is true, then there has to be something beyond ourselves to guide and direct and empower such an effort. If it were left solely up to humans, it would be powerless against the evil one. Now, do you realize that? If we were to try to do this church thing on our own, we would make a mess of it. And in fact, that's what we see. And even in the Corinthians, I think that's what was happening there, as they were trying to do church their own way, with losing sight of Jesus and His lordship, and they were making a mess of it. And this church will become a mess if we lose sight of Jesus Christ and lose sight of His Spirit's power at work in our midst. This guide, the director, the power is God Himself. And this is what Paul is seeking to help the Corinthian people and us today understand. So now let's look at the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and follow along as I read. Now concerning spiritual things, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed or anathema, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now, first of all, I'd like us to make a couple observations from this text. What we see here is Paul is using something familiar to explain something new. What we see is we see a list here. We see actually two lists. And on one hand, on one side, we see a list, the Spirit, we see the Lord, and we see God. On the other side, we will have gifts, and we have ministries or administrations. And thirdly, we have workings or operations. Now, what is the most familiar part about these two lists? Well, if you have followed along with us through our study of 1 Corinthians, you would understand that the Spirit has been talked about. The Lord has been talked about. God has been talked about. And he takes this list of persons, and he is going to tie to them truth. And he does this under the inspiration of the Spirit of God in a masterful way to teach us the spiritual nature and workings of the church. I have sought to communicate this through a diagram or a chart, and we're going to work our way through that this morning. I trust it will be helpful to you, at least giving us a visual image of what I believe Paul is teaching in these three verses. So now Paul takes something familiar, God, and now he's going to use it to explain something new. Now this is familiar teaching is a doctrine of the Trinity, or the truth that God is one God, but yet manifested in three different persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each of these persons are referred to throughout the book as a reference to the one true God. I don't have time today to go through all the various references throughout the text, but suffice it to say that as you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, you will see these terms or various terms used of God. And if you were to come up with this with some sort of teaching that maybe there's three different gods here, and you try to insert that kind of teaching into this letter, you would really have a mess. And so it really comes down to there is one true God. And as you go through and you read through the Bible, you will see various terms such as you see Spirit, Lord, God throughout the Scriptures, and they are making reference or teaching us about the one true God. Now, what Paul is doing is he wants the Corinthian people, the believers, to be reminded of that, and that doctrine, that truth, the fact that there is one God who manifests himself in three different persons is very key to the teaching of the spiritual nature or spiritual things that he's trying to communicate to them. We as a church, if we don't have a right understanding of God, church is not going to work. Our lives are not going to work as believers. You would be forced to believe in many gods, or forced to believe that Jesus is not a god, or the Spirit is not a god, Jesus is not God, the Spirit is not God, and this would cause your life as a Christian to fall in shambles. The frequent use of these terms for God, for the God that Paul worships, become interwoven in the reader's mind. Remember, as a preacher of the Word of God, it is my duty to take God's Word and to communicate it to you as it would have meant to the original audience, and then to draw application from those things that they would have understood. And that's why I spend a lot of time on history and background and context. So these names of God are interwoven in the reader's mind. A natural reading of the text would lead one to assume that there is one God being talked about here, not three. To neglect the three persons of the Trinity in this epistle would be to present a one-dimensional God who has great wisdom and ideas, but no interaction and working among men. You understand that? This is why it is so key and important. We don't just serve as one-dimensional being. We serve a God who is personal, who interacts and works amongst us. You will notice that how both the Spirit and God exert their will and desires in the distribution and makeup of the gifts in the body. Just in chapter 12, look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. It says, "But all these worketh at one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." Here speaking of gifts, but here the Spirit's will is being exerted in the church. Well, with that being said, notice verse 18, same chapter. "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him." Well, here's God exerting his pleasure in the body and its makeup. Verse 24, same chapter. "For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked." God is involved. Well, so is the Spirit. The three persons of the Trinity are key to Christianity and key to the church. This is what Paul is going to prove. Second observation, the things that are listed are different aspects of the same thing. Or, the persons listed are different persons of the same God. Now, that's a baffling thought, and I've been asked even recently by one of my neighbors. They were sitting down playing cards. My neighbors were sitting down, and for some reason, they were having a conversation about the Trinity. And nobody could answer the question, what is the Trinity? In fact, we have one neighbor here in the Grove who they consider the resident encyclopedia. He couldn't figure it out. And so the one pulled me aside one day when he was walking by, and he said, "I have a question for you. What is the Trinity?" Well, I didn't expect that one. I did the best that I could to explain it to him, but really, there is no concrete, clear illustration or explanation for it except for the fact that God's Word speaks of it. Trinity is not mentioned in the Scripture, but the three persons of the Godhead are. And they are equal. They are important. They all have works that they do, but they are all spoken of as God. The lists are comprised of words describing the same thing, yet they are individually different. Now, why is that key? Why is that important? Well, if you think about these lists of words that you see, they are all speaking of the spiritual nature of the church, the same thing, but they all are individually specific and different, and that's going to be fleshed out here as we go along. The persons of the Godhead, we're talking about the one true God. But each member of that Trinity, each person, is very key and important to making God who he is. Not just one-dimensional, but very much a part of our lives today. The lists are comprised of words describing things that are all of equal value. Understand that. That's key. We're not talking about different varying value here. They're all equal in value, yet they are individually different. Equal value. Equal in importance. The things listed first in each verse are plural, whereas the things listed second are singular. Now, as a student of the Bible, that is important for you to understand. The gifts, the ministries, the workings, these are plural. Spirit, Lord, God, singular. That's a key difference. There are various gifts, but one Spirit. There are various ministries, but one Lord. There are various workings, but only one God. This observation helps us to see how the unity of the church is possible because everything is tied to one Spirit, one Lord, one God, who are all one. How in the world can we ever expect to be unified as a church? Because there's one God who we serve. And so understanding this, the singularity of the Spirit, Lord, and God, one God, helps us understand where church unity really can come from. This observation also helps us to see how the church is capable of adapting to every culture and time, for there is differences of gifts, ministries, and workings that are given to believers that the church as a whole might profit. And so we have the plurality of the gifts, of the ministries, and of the workings. And what this does is it doesn't tie the hands of God into saying that this is all you can do. But it gives God the independence and flexibility, if we could say that. He's God. But God has that independence and flexibility to do gifts and workings and ministries as He pleases. And this is why the teaching of the Bible is applicable to every culture and every time. And verse 7 helps us understand that it's for the profit or benefit of all. Now, observation number 4. Although the lists are parallel in structure, each unit is important. As you see in the diagram, you have two parallel lists. And so you have this structure in the text, they're parallel. And they both are talking about one thing, but each individual thing is different. They're all equal, but yet they're different. But in the text, there are units that are drawn out from this list that are very key to our understanding of the spiritual nature of the church. Gifts, ministries, workings are all observable, knowable realities in our world. Spirit, Lord, God are all speaking of the one true God. So now we have the gifts and the Spirit that are linked together. You see that in the text, verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. I believe that as God inspired His Word, He did it in a certain way to give a certain meaning. And so take it as it is, understanding this is the Word of God. And so we see the gifts linked to the Spirit. Gifts are bestowments of supernatural ability by the Spirit of God to individual believers for the empowerment of the body of Christ to bring others to belief in Jesus Christ and a worship of God. It is the Spirit of God that gives the gifts to the believer. It is the Spirit of God that is living within each believer, making him the obvious choice to bestow these gifts to the believer. Gifts must not be separated from the Spirit, but rather understood as manifestations of the Spirit. Verse 7 tells us that. Therefore, there will never be a gift given that will in any way contradict the work of the Spirit or the Word of God. This is important. There will never be a gift given that will in any way contradict the work of the Spirit or the Word of God. Second Peter shows us the link between the Spirit and the Word of God. And I want you to see that today in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, we'll pick it up here. 2 Peter 1:19, it says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Gifts are for the profit or the benefit of all. The goal is the edification of the church. You see this in chapter 14, which it continues the discussion of the spiritual things. In chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, looking at verse 12, it says, "Even so you, forasmuch as you are zealous of spiritual things or gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church." This is key. This is a key designation for the purpose of these things, the working of the Spirit. Verse 26 of chapter 14 says, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you have a psalm, doctrine, tongue, revelation, interpretation? Let all things be done unto edifying." Gifts are not given of the Lord, for he is no longer with us. Jesus sent the Spirit and said that the Spirit would testify of him. See, this is what is so amazing about the Godhead, is we have God the Father. We have God the Son, who walked on this earth, was among people, and lived as a man God's perfect righteousness. He was killed upon the cross. He was buried. He rose again. The gospel. And he's alive today, sitting on the right hand of the Father, awaiting the moment his Father says, "Go and get him. Go and get your church." Well, just because the Lord ascended back to heaven doesn't mean that God is done with this earth. In fact, he sent his Spirit, and his Spirit is alive and well in the hearts of believers today. So we see that gifts and Spirit are linked together in this list. The second thing you see is that ministries and Lord are linked together. Ministries are ways of serving that were exemplified by the Lord, providing the blueprint for what the church was to accomplish. Ministries are the framework in which the gifts of the Spirit will operate. As the Lord Jesus determines the needs of his body, the Spirit bestows gifts upon the various members to accomplish those ministries. Ministries must never be separated from the Lord, but rather understood as extensions of his earthly ministry. Therefore, a ministry will never contradict the way Jesus lived and taught. This is why this link is so important. Ministries are not determined by the Spirit, for the Spirit is not seen by man. It was only ever the Lord Jesus Christ that was the physical manifestation of God on earth. And so what we're seeing is we're seeing that the ministries, the various ministries, but the one Lord, they are linked, I believe, because the Lord Jesus was the physical manifestation of God before us. And we saw how God lived on this earth. And so therefore, it is imperative that we as the body of Christ live as Jesus lived. And that nothing we do contradict the way Jesus lived and taught. And so what happens is the Lord Jesus has established the ways of service, and the Spirit provides the gifts that the services might be accomplished. The third thing, workings and God are linked together. The operations or workings describe the source of the power that enables the body of Christ to operate and to accomplish the ministries. This pair, this bottom pair that we have on our chart here, this stands apart from the other two because Paul tags one additional phrase to this one. Now look at your text. Look at verse 6. You will very quickly notice it's a bit longer than the others. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God. Now that's where the other one stopped. But this one continues on. And what does it say? There are the same God which worketh all in all. I believe that is very telling. I believe that is very foundational to the understanding of the spiritual nature of the church. This phrase must not be overlooked. I believe it explains the power behind all that Paul has been and will be talking about. This brings to mind several passages of Scripture as we think about power of God. In fact, Acts 1:8 is one of the first ones that comes to mind. And many of you probably have that memorized, but let me read it for you. Jesus, just before he goes to his Father, is instructing and exhorting his disciples and followers about the days to come. And he says this, "But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And here what we see is we see a link between God and the Spirit. And the Spirit is God's power at work in the church. Philippians 1:6 says this, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." God is at work. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Paul writes in Ephesians 1:19, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power?" Colossians 1:29 says, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." You might ask the question, well then what does this working look like? What are examples of the various workings, plural, of God? Well, you can might think of how God will work healing in the life of some, while others, he grants them the strength to endure. Could both be considered workings of God? Absolutely. Some, God in his might and power will heal. Others, he grants them the incredible power and ability and strength to endure the trials. Some of you are there. God will draw thousands to faith in Christ through a faithful preacher, while another faithful preacher might just see a few. Does that negate the value of either preacher or exalt one over the other? Absolutely not. It is God at work, And just because one might see thousands and another just a few, remember just one soul is a tremendous example of the power of God. God might choose to bless one faithful church with very rapid growth, while another faithful church they might not see growth for several years. God is at work, and God chooses to work as He deems best. And that's what the beauty about this whole thing is that it's about God. And God is the one behind this. And His Son has established what our lives should look like. And the Spirit gives us the gifts and abilities to carry those things out. As you can tell, the Spirit, the Lord, and God are inseparable, just as the gifts, the ministries, and the workings are inseparable. Each would not be the same without the other two. So as you take a look at this, you'll understand and see that the power is the foundation. It's the power of God. It's not some power of man. It is the power of God. And we see that the Lord provides the framework. These ministries, and we're going to go down through and we'll see this discussion about gifts. We're going to see a discussion about the body of Christ. And what Paul is doing, remember, is to help the church not be ignorant about the spiritual things. And so he's trying to open our eyes to the way God works in our midst. And so we understand now that the power and the workings come from God. And we understand the boundaries of what Christianity looks like because of the ministries the Lord established. But we also see that the gifts are from the Spirit. And we see these abilities in our midst and in the lives of you and me that are gifts of the Spirit to accomplish the ministries of the Lord, but only done through the working of God. And so therefore, it rises from the depths of the power of God. And so we as a church, we are a display of who God is to this world. We are displaying the very power of God as we minister for Him using the gifts and abilities that He has given. The gifts will always be consistent with the testimony of the Spirit. Remember that. There are some in our day that teach certain doctrines concerning gifts. And when you compare them to the Godhead and who God is and the Spirit and understanding that, they do not mix. They do not jive. You wonder what God they're really worshiping. It is very important that as we embark on this journey of understanding the spiritual nature of the church, that we do not be led astray or get off course from the one true God. The gifts will always be consistent with the testimony of the Spirit. Secondly, the ministries will always be consistent with the conduct of the Lord. This is just a little review and summary for us. The ministry will always be consistent with the conduct of the Lord. If you are ever tempted or asked to do something that does not match the conduct of the Lord Jesus, that it must not be of God. This is important. You and I need to understand these things as we walk in a world full of false teachers and false doctrine. What is our compass? What is our guide? Who is our guide? It's the Word of God. And it is the very character of God. For the third thing here, the workings will always be consistent with the character of God. The character of God, he's holy. He's righteous. He's gracious. He's loving. He's just. And you can continue on through your own study of who God is and his character. Well, the workings in his power will never contradict his character. And so I trust that this has helped us to understand in a more clearer way the spiritual nature of the church. Helps us to understand that there is only one God that we serve and worship. Even though we talk of the Spirit, we talk of the Lord Jesus, and we talk of God and the Father, there is only one God. This is a vast difference from the life of paganism, from a life that lives according to many gods, or according to the God of the day. We have one God who is consistent and true. He does not change. He remains powerful, and he will remain such forever. May this be a strength to you and to me and to us as a church as we seek to live for God. May this help us, to help us know what the boundaries are, but also open our eyes to the reality of the incredible work of the Spirit of God in our midst. And remind us that we serve a mighty God. Thank you, Father, for our time together in your Word. It has been so rich, and we thank you for teaching us today. I ask you, Lord, that you would take these truths and that you would help each heart to understand them with clarity. I pray, God, that if there be anything that I said that is not of you, it would be quickly forgotten. I recognize I am a human who will make mistakes, who is fallible. But I also understand, God, that this is your church and your word. And I do rejoice in the fact that you are involved even in my preaching. Oh God, would you strengthen your church and help us to grow in maturity, that we might be a faithful lighthouse of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.